Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here with you. I had the privilege of returning to Bangladesh last year. And together with Pastor Brent Cantillon, we were able to share the gospel again. Just out, this was actually a covered area right in the middle of a boulevard, a street in the city of Dhaka. And for two nights, we were able to share the gospel to thousands of people who came to listen to what the Lord had to say through us. Sorry, it seems to have stopped for me up there. You can just get me that. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, and it seems to want to not work for me. There we go. So we're just thankful for the opportunity in a country like Bangladesh to be able to share openly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thankful for partners like Philip Adhikari, this gentleman you see right here who I told the story of in that video, who as a 14-year-old came to Jesus Christ through a crusade. Might appear like a random crusade that took place by a Canadian evangelist, Don Schellenberg, that was visiting there many years ago, but he came to know Jesus. As we would walk through the streets of Dhaka, I was always reminded, you'd come across little scenes like this one here with these little kids. If you go to the next slide, I'm just going to have to signal you, and you're going to have to help me because it doesn't seem to want to advance. So you see these kids, just like our children. You know, the beautiful thing is we sometimes think of the world in and we divide it all up, but we got to remember that all of us are created in the image of God. And as we heard in that word that was given this morning, God loves us who are in, and he loves those who are out. And he wants to bring the light of the gospel to them. And so we're praying that God will do that. Now, when you go through the streets of Dhaka, sometimes they put me on a motorcycle, and it's a rather scary city, so I just thought you would enjoy this. Sometimes when you're riding on that motorcycle, you don't know whether you want to praise God or swear, and so I can do both at once while I try to avoid traffic and everything that's going on. But we're very thankful for partners like Philip Adhikari it's still, there we go. I want you to see these kids. He has schools all through the country, and through our emergency relief and development overseas, we're able to feed children every day, providing them a meal. You can see they share with one another, little chicken one to another. When you have opportunity to share the gospel with children, it's always an amazing thing because they're so open to the gospel. Philip Adhikari has about 110 schools in Bangladesh where the gospel is also shared regularly with these kids. Go ahead. They also have a micro enterprise program, and so this lady here received a $200 loan, and with that opened a corner store, increased her family income from $2 a day to $8 a day. That's a pretty good family income increase. But more importantly, she and her whole family, through the process of being taught business, being shared business principles from the scripture, her and her whole family came to Jesus in a very wonderful way. And we just see this happening on a regular basis in Bangladesh. Right, thank you. The principle there is if you can change a life, you can change a family. If you change a family, you can change a community. If you change a community, you can change a nation. The governments try to do things the other way around. We want to fix things from the top. But the truth is, we have to fix the human heart first. There has to be that transformation of the human heart if we want to see the world begin to change. And so we're very grateful for what God is doing through families like this. If you look at the scripture, it's really the principle I want us to get here, that as we faithfully take the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we preach it in the world, God is faithful. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So what is International Missions? This is the arm of our Fellowship of Churches that has been for well over 100 years sending Canadians into the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a fortunate country. We have been blessed with wealth. We've been blessed with freedom. We've been blessed with education. We've been blessed with resources. And God wants us to take those. And so over 100 years, we've been sending people all around the world, and we still do it today. Right now, we have just over 320 Canadians resident in 58 different countries, serving in nearly 75 countries, working with Indigenous partnerships, well over 100 Indigenous partnerships. Delighted to, I don't know if Pastor Matthew Koshy is here this morning, but I've been delighted to visit the work of India Mission up in North India and Bihar State. We have numerous partners like that that we work alongside. God is calling us to take the light of the gospel into the world. And so we reach lost people wherever they are, we plant churches, we train leaders, and we care for people in whatever kinds of crisis they find themselves in. I heard this story, a pastor took her little girl into the store to buy a flashlight, and the little girl was excited about this flashlight she got, and she's turning it on and off, and finally she says to her mom, she says, "Hey mom, let's go find some darkness. Let's go find some darkness." You see, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And when you have a light, you don't keep it to yourself. You go and share it. And so he says to us, go into all the world. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. And so go into the world and preach the gospel. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's the problem we face, is there is a darkness out there. But we are instructed to go into that darkness. They can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And so Paul gives us this instruction. He says, "I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." That's our responsibility, so that they can receive the forgiveness of sins in a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That, friends, is our mission. God has a mission to bring his good news into all the world, and he wants us to be a part of doing that with him. That is the mission of the church. And so we take the light of the gospel out. We know that scripture that says we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. These four concentric circles, the gospel goes out. Your Jerusalem is Richmond right here. Your responsibility as this church is to be the light of Jesus Christ here in your community. Beyond that, we go to our Judea, which is the surrounding area, the greater Vancouver area, and we have to be concerned about all that's happening in our community. Beyond that, we think of the rest of British Columbia and the rest of Canada, and I want you to know God's doing some good things in Canada right now. We're seeing churches planted and people coming to faith. We have a dream for Canada and the Pentecostal Assemblies of God. We want to see 1% of all Canadians, 350,000 followers of Jesus, become members of our churches. We want to have 1,500 churches across this nation because we want to touch our own country. We're one fellowship. There are many other churches also, but this is what we are asking God to help us to do in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, and we need every church to participate with that dream in with us. My responsibility, however, is to make you think about the ends of the earth. There are other people who think about Canada. I think about the rest of the world. And I want you to look at this map. Every one of those red dots on that map represents what we call an unreached people group or an unengaged people group. A people amongst whom there is very little witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can break that up by the religions of the world. The green represents the Islamic world, the yellow, the Hindu world, the orange, the Buddhist world. We're not going into an atheistic world, we're going into a very religious world. But many of those religions keep people in bondage. They keep people in darkness. They don't introduce people to the truth. We are called to worship God in spirit and in truth. And these religions keep people bound and lost and in a sense of hopelessness. And so we need to go into that world with the truth. If we listen to what God is doing around the world, there's actually something really good happening right now. Amongst Islamic people, never in history have we seen so many Islamic people coming to faith as we're seeing today. God is at work in marvelous ways in Ethiopia, in India, in Indonesia, in parts of the Middle East, across North Africa. There is a wind blowing in the house of Islam. It's documented in this book, and if some of you are interested, just Google that book, A Wind in the House of Islam, on Amazon. Pick it up and read and be encouraged by what God is doing around the world. If you had looked on that map, you would have noticed that India had more unreached people groups than anywhere else in the world. Great story in India. You've heard it from people like Pastor Matthew Koshy, who are a part of your congregation here. I hear anywhere from 50 million believers to 100 million believers in India. That the numbers are hard to document. There are so many people coming to faith. But there are many parts of India where there is still very little presence of the church. And so if you look at the map on the right, where you see those lights down in the southeast and up in the southwest and up in the northeast, that's where the church is more present and more active. But if you look on the left there and you see that box around all that white area there on the left, that's the part of India where there's very little witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're praying together with the church in India, working alongside the church in India, believing that God is going to take his light into that darkness in very significant ways. Next slide, please. Thanks. Can break the world up in terms of demographics. That slide shows you the world by ages. The red countries represent countries where half the population is under the age of 18. You come to most parts of Africa where I had the privilege of... I was born in Africa. I grew up in Africa. I then went back and worked in Africa for 20 years. I've lived in Africa more than I've lived in Canada. Africa is a continent that is incredibly young, and every 20 years there's another generation of people to win for Jesus, and there's children everywhere, and they're often very open to the gospel, but we always have to think about how to reach the next generation. Or we can break the world up in terms of economics. The lighter the country on that map, the poorer the country. So once again, you look at Africa and you see that it's plagued, unfortunately, with poverty. It is a rich continent that somehow, because of multiple reasons that I won't get into today, it faces ongoing chronic poverty and lack of development. And so we're there. We're present in the midst of that. You will find Canadian global workers in some of the poorest countries in the world today, seeking to bring care and hope and transformation. But I want to talk about Europe for just a minute, and then I'm going to show you another video after this. We think of Europe as a Christian continent, but we shouldn't anymore. Every one of those light blue countries, Spain, France, Italy, where your pastor is today with Thomas, Pastor Thomas, those countries are less than 1% evangelical. We think that we're having a tough time in a city like Vancouver, where the church is difficulty penetrating society. Go into those European countries and their historic Christian roots have been lost. I'm going to show you a little video from Europe right now, just to give you a little picture of what's happening there.
My family and I, we moved to the UK about 13 years ago. You know, sometimes we imagine or we think Europe needing missionaries, but it is now the dark continent. You know, if you were to look at some of the statistics of the percentage of born-again Christians in many nations throughout Europe, it is shockingly low.
My name is Jürgen Eisen, and I'm the church planting director of the BFP, the Pentecostal Movement in Germany. We moved to Berlin 5 years ago, or just over 5 years ago. The spiritual state of the German people, it's probably very different if we compare the East and the West. All in all, it's not good. It's statistics say it's only 1.9% born again Christians, but if we go to the east side of Germany, it's far less. Around Berlin is the most atheist place on planet Earth.
When I think about Europe, 500 years ago, it was the epicenter of Christianity. It was a bastion, and its influence was everywhere. But if you live in Europe today, you will notice that it is the end of an era. You won't see anything except for some relics of the past. And so the culture is not affected by the church at all. But something is happening right now, and I believe that God is calling Christians who are going to live in such a way, it's an incarnational way. It's not going to be this come to us. It's going to be a church without walls that actually goes out bringing church to the world, to this beautiful continent called Europe.
The last couple that you saw interviewed there are Peter and Patty DeWitt, who actually live in Paris. During the recent bombings in Paris, their home is about 700 meters from one of the places that was bombed. They had been in that restaurant area earlier that day and just had gone home a little while ago. So we have people right in the middle of these European places. People like Thomas in Italy, seeking to bring the gospel back to a place that historically knew Jesus Christ, but today desperately needy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to compare good news and bad news. If you go to the next slide there for me, thanks. You know, it's very easy for us today to think and see the news and get a little bit discouraged. It always seems to be a little on the bad side, you know, war and Russia just had a warplane shot down, and so there's lots of tension between Russia and different parts, and then you have the Islamic State issue, and then we had Ebola last year, and there was just a new case of Ebola back in Liberia this last week. We're dealing with all the things of terrorism. We face poverty, and it's very easy to get discouraged. I want to tell you some good news stories this morning, all right? Because there's lots of good news out there because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start this afternoon or this morning in Russia. If you go to the next slide, this is my friend Edward Grabovenko. He is the bishop of the Pentecostal churches of Russia. And I had the privilege to go and visit him. He and his wife, he was just a young man at the time in 1991, went from Ukraine, where he had just finished Bible college, to the city of Perm, the gateway to Siberia. Very difficult time, and they started to plant a church there. Perm is the city that where they make all the missiles and things that used to be pointed at us. Maybe they're still pointed at us. I don't really worry about those things too much. I'm ready to go to heaven regardless. And so when I went to visit there, we were driving in it's jumping on. There we go. Technology, isn't it a wonderful thing when it works? We were driving by this building, and I was sort of looking at it, and you see the bust of Lenin, the founder of the modern Soviet Union, and one of the early communists there in front, and we drove by it. As it turns out, we drove around to the back and parked and started to go into the building, and I said to Pastor Edward, I said, Eddie, what is this building? And he looked at me with a little smile on his face, and he said, this is our church. I said, I beg your pardon? He says, yeah, we just bought this. He says, we surprised the government. They didn't know it was us buying it, and we bought it, and we got it for a steal. We paid almost nothing for it. It probably cost about what your building here is worth, and they didn't spend a lot of money. I said, what did it used to be? He says, it used to be the Palace of Lenin. I want you to know today in the Palace of Lenin, you will find people worshiping God, singing praises. The Lord is being glorified in the midst of that context. Yeah, you won't hear that on CNN News, will you? Yeah. Or how about Cuba? 50 years ago, over 50 years ago, 1959, Castro took over and he made it a communist country. And we had about 300 churches at that time in the Assemblies of God. And there was a lot of persecution of the church. The church was pushed underground. And for many years, nobody could visit. It wasn't until the late 70s that one of my predecessors from Canada, Carmen Lynn, who's from British Columbia out here, was the first one to go back into Cuba and see how the church was doing. And it was under a lot of oppression. Well, I had the privilege of being there about 7 years ago. And I just want you to give you a little picture of the church today. Just play that. They're looking pretty happy, aren't they? Yeah. A lot of rejoicing in Cuba today. A lot of joy. You'll notice there's no generation gap here. Young and old, they're just having a good time in church, enjoying the blessing of the Lord. They know how to sing down there. They just really enjoy life. So this next slide here is just one of my favorites. This is my dancing Cuba lady. She danced for about an hour. I don't know where she got her strength from, but she just kept going. She was so happy. A little moonwalk for you here. Back and forth. Off to the side. When I preached, she fell asleep. What did I have to tell her anyway? I mean, this is a lady who would have lived through all of the pain and suffering of persecution. The month of November, every year, we encourage our churches to remember the persecuted church. Not everybody is free like us today. These people didn't know this kind of freedom all the time. I was back there last year, and I wanted to know if my Cuba lady, go to the next slide, if my Cuba lady was still there. She's not dancing anymore. She came in on a cane after a number of years, but there she was, still worshiping the Lord. God has done a great work in Cuba, and I just want you to hear these numbers here. In Cuba, in 1988, the revival began. 1998, 300 churches. 2008, 3,000 churches. 2012, 6,000 churches in Cuba. They have had one of the most amazing revivals. I was there last year. I asked how many churches now. They said, we think it's about 8,500. Not only that, but for the first time, Cubans are beginning to travel, and so we're going with them to help them to train missionaries. They want to send missionaries out around the world. And I made a terrible mistake. I said to the district superintendent, the general superintendent, I said, yeah, we'll be happy to help you. You know, your situation is different than ours, but, you know, and there's hard places out there. And, you know, sometimes getting into mission work can be quite hard. He looked at me and said, we know hard. We know hard. You don't know hard, he said. We know hard. God has prepared a church that's going to be used by him to take the gospel around the world. And so we're coming alongside them to encourage them. That's the Cuban church. Let me take you to West Africa for a moment. A lot of West Africa is Islamic. Many of the countries like Guinea, Sierra Leone, this is where the Ebola crisis was worse last year. But Guinea particularly, we sent global workers there about 25 years ago. And about 20 years ago, they planted a church. This was the original building. We rented this old house, and that's where we started church. It was a haunted house. Nobody else wanted it. We're not afraid of those things. We just went in there and cleaned it up physically, spiritually, and this is the church today. You can see it there all. Now, after we fixed it up, the price went up a lot, and we had to buy it last year. Finally, the owner let us buy it, so we now own it. We put all the money in it. He got all the money back. Sometimes the deals don't work out quite the way you want. But our missionary, our global worker, Bill Ferron, passed away last year. I went out for the funeral. We buried him right in Guinea. He didn't want to come back to Canada. He said, this is my country. This is where God sent me. He wanted to be buried right there. And so I had the privilege of speaking at the Sunday morning worship service. And here you are in this primarily Islamic country, very difficult, and yet the gospel is going forward. Bill's wife is still working there. She works primarily with schools, and you see schools like these ones with all these kids, many of them Muslim background, but they want an education, and in the schools we're able to share freely what the Lord has done for them and share freely the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to the next slide for me. Seems to be stuck again. Can take you to Central Africa again. This is the country of Burundi. It's called the Heart of Africa. If you look at it, it kind of looks like a heart, not like a Valentine heart, but like a real heart with a couple of aortas coming out of it, for those of you who are medical people. It's the little sister to the country of Rwanda. We've heard lots about Rwanda, but you don't hear a lot about Burundi. This year, Burundi went through a coup attempt, terrible violence. It's been facing war for about 17 years, 18 years. It's been in all kinds of upheaval. Many refugees out of Burundi. And we went in there to plant a church. It's a country plagued by poverty. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. Got a terrible challenge of education. I walked through the city and you look at schools and they have absolutely nothing. Broken desks, no papers, no pen, nothing, and yet children trying to get an education, very difficult, facing a lot of problems with malaria, disease, many children die very young. It's a place you don't hear about much except for the coup attempt this year. Well, we have a couple, Elmer and Sherry, who went in 2 years ago to start a church, 2.5 years ago. These are very experienced missionaries. They planted a church in Lusaka, Zambia, in Mombasa, Kenya, which is sort of within Kenya, the heart of the Islamic world. They then went to Kigali, Rwanda, after the genocide, planted a church there that's now fully indigenous and has about 2,000 members, a beautiful church. And they went down to Burundi, and God brought them these beautiful young Burundian people to work alongside them. On Easter Sunday of this year, they had 800 people in church on Sunday morning. In the midst of all of the coup and everything, and they're right downtown in the midst of it, God is planting his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we thank God for what he's doing. Missions takes time. It requires a long obedience in the same direction. It requires dedicated people who get at it. Most of what we do around the world doesn't happen overnight. We have to take called, dedicated, pioneer, persistent people. It takes absolute dependence on God, because very often you're working in circumstances that are very difficult. And yet all around the world today, God is building his church in wonderful ways. Let me take you to North Africa. This is Jeff and Sarah and their family. They went to North Africa about 10 years ago, 11 years ago, to a country that was 29 million people, 99.9% Muslim. You're not allowed to do open missionary work there. They went to a community in the south with only one known believer. And within the first 5 to 7 years, they had more than 40 baptisms. This is a little picture. If you go to the next slide, this is a little picture of the church where there used to be no church. 10 years ago, in that part of that country, there was no church presence at all. Today, there are about 100 believers, and every time, Jeff is no longer able to live in that part because they had to leave, but he's able to go back on a regular basis, and every time he goes back, more people are being baptized. God is building his church. Even in those countries, in places like North Africa and the Middle East that we hear so much about in the news, the Church of Jesus Christ is very alive in the midst of it. One last story, and then I'm going to close with a scripture. This is Phil and Judy and their family. They live in Senegal, West Africa. Again, Muslim part of the world. And Judy has this call in heart to reach Islamic people, particularly the women, and she's trying to figure out how does she make contact with them? You know, they're very closed, they stay cloistered. How could she engage with them? She can't just walk up and start preaching on the streets. So how does she do that? Well, the Lord encouraged her to start a little micro enterprise. And we call microenterprise the gift that keeps on giving. And so she started to offer loans. We can go to the next slide there for us, please. She started to offer loans, just small loans, sometimes $100, sometimes $200 to groups of women working in a co-op. And so here you have these ladies. And so she had a group. These ladies here are doing peanut butter and making peanut butter in a co-op. These ladies here are growing mint and selling their mint and making a little money. And these ladies are running a restaurant, and the Lord is giving them opportunity to go and provide food for people. And then there was a group of ladies doing husbandry. And so, oh, this technology, there we are. And those are not the ladies doing the husbandry. Those are the goats or the sheep or whatever they are. I'm not a farmer, so I don't know. But what the result of that is that these women now come into Judy's front room where they do business. And while they're there, Judy is a master storyteller, and she tells them the stories of the scripture. Most of these women are illiterate. They've never had an education. They can't read or write. But Judy is able to tell, and the women sit there, and they love these stories. And now she's got a room full, an audience of people listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how it works. So one day, she's there with the ladies, and they're doing business, and one of the ladies said to Judy, we'd like to borrow more money. We've done very well, but could you loan us $500, which will really enable us to expand the business? And Judy looked at it, and she looked at the plan, and she prayed about it, but she said to them, well, yes, I think we can do this, but I must consult my husband. We do this together, but don't worry, he always listens to me. And the woman started crying, and Judy said, well, what's the matter? You're crying. She said, I don't even talk to my husband, and if I did, he'd never listen to me. You have this beautiful relationship. We didn't know that people could live in this kind of family relationship, husband and wife. And so a few minutes later, Phil came walking in through the living room, and Judy put it to the test. She said, hey, Phil, these ladies want to borrow more money. Do you think we can do that? And he said, whatever you think is best, dear, you go ahead and do that. The lady broke down crying again. You see, as we live in the midst of the world, living as followers of Jesus Christ, doing what he asks us to do, we can make a difference in the world. You may be wondering, what are we doing with all that's happening with those migrants in Syria from the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada today? What are we doing with refugees and migrants? Well, we've got three or four things that we're very engaged in. One is, many of those migrants are coming through Turkey. You may not know this, but we are planting a church in the city of Ephesus. You read about Ephesus in the Bible, we're right there. There are three churches in the modern city of Ephesus, and we've planted two of them out of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Very small, because it's primarily an Islamic country, very difficult to see the gospel before it, but we're there. There's a lot of refugees, Syrian refugees, in and around Izmir, the city near modern-day Ephesus, and you'll find us there providing food for these refugees on a regular basis. We also have an opportunity, and we're taking young university-age students, interviewing them, and we'll be bringing them to Tbilisi, Georgia for 1 year, where they will learn English as a second language and prepare them for university. And we're doing this in conjunction with a university in Lithuania, a Christian university, and we'll be preparing them to send them to Christian universities across North America and Canada. And so we'll have this opportunity for 1 year. And let me say this. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have qualifications in teaching English as a second language. We need people who are prepared to go and help us with this program for 1 to 2 years and are looking for volunteers or people who would be able to go over and do that. We're always open for anyone that God calls here to go and work. And so that's a second area we're working with the migrants. And so my friend Kirk Coffelt was actually in Lebanon 2 weeks ago interviewing some of these students. And one of the interviews was just so telling. He said to the young lady, "What are your hopes and dreams?" And the girl, 18, 17, 18 years old, said back to him, "We don't have hopes and dreams. We don't believe there's anything good in the future. We just see nothing but darkness and bleakness. Our countries have been at war for years and nobody ever seems to sort it out. It's just hopeless." Kirk says, "Well, maybe there's hope for you." And started to begin to say, "Maybe this opportunity will be there." We also have an opportunity in Germany. Germany's taking in many of the migrants. And through our church planting center in Germany, we have permission to take in migrants for about a three-month period, war-affected people. And for 3 months, while they're in transition, they'll be staying in our center where we have Christian people who will care for them. And as we do that, we hope that they will see the love of Jesus Christ. And then finally, right here in Canada, we have many of our churches who are opening their doors and saying, "We will try and help particularly some of the Syrian persecuted Christians to find a place of hope and healing here in Canada." So this is the way in which we have to be light in the world. So let me take you to the scriptures for just a moment as I close here. If we can go to the next slide, please. Oh, just before I do that, let me just note this. We talk about radicalized Islam, and we're perhaps afraid of the terrorism and what it all means. But have you ever thought of the difference between radicalized Islam and radicalized Christianity? On the one hand, they're the same. Both ask that we give our whole life. The difference is, in radicalized Islam, people give their life in the destruction and death of other people through terrorist acts. In Christianity, Jesus asks us to give our life, to surrender all, so that we can give life and hope to other people. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. So let me conclude with this scripture. Scripture says in Luke chapter 12, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that don't wear out." What is Jesus telling us not to be afraid of here? Because we live in a world that seems to be full of fear. We listen to American politics and we hear about people trying to build walls to keep everybody out. And it's all about protecting ourselves. And everybody seems to be living in fear of all of this terrorism. And Jesus comes along and says, "Don't be afraid." Well, in this passage of scripture, he says, "Don't be afraid. Sell your possessions and give to the poor." The context of this scripture is where Jesus says, "Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink, or what you will wear, or what kind of houses you will have. I'll look after those things just as I look after the birds of the air. I'll look after you." So he's saying to us, in the context of, "I'm going to look after you," he says, "Don't be afraid to be generous. Don't be afraid to have open hearts. Don't be afraid to take what God has blessed you with and share it out. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, be generous in spirit. Don't be afraid. Store up treasure in heaven. Live for eternity, not just for today. Look to an eternal investment, not just an earthly investment." He says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because your Father, you see, in Islam, they never speak about Allah as Father. Allah is distant. He's far away. He's too important to be concerned about you. But in Christianity, Jesus says, this is how you pray: "Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We have this very personal relationship. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us, and he is pleased to give us the kingdom. He's pleased to give us the kingdom. He's given to us all of the resources we need to make a significant difference in the world. My call to you today is simply this. Make your life count. In missions, we need three kinds of people. We need those who pray. What we do in the world of missions is requires total dependence on God. We need the Lord to provide. We need the Lord to protect. We need the Lord to watch over us. We need the Lord to open doors. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate blind eyes. We need the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes. We need the Holy Spirit to open doors that are closed, to provide ways, to give wisdom. And so we need people to pray. Secondly, we need the hands of those who give generously to support all that we do. And thirdly, we need the feet of those who go. And perhaps there's some people here that God is saying, hey, maybe there's something you can do. We're always open to young people who are maybe looking for a gap year, 3 months, 6 months, a year, go and volunteer. But we're not only looking for young people. Maybe you're in early retirement, or maybe you're a family and can take a leave of absence. We have places that we can send you, particularly in the winter. I've got lots of hot places out there in the world. You don't have to go to Phoenix. And so we're looking for people to pray, people to give, people to go, so that together we can go find some darkness and let the light of Jesus Christ shine. As the pastor comes back to lead us, I'm just going to say this. Don't be afraid to take your life and go all in to what Jesus asks of us. He will never let you down. When he says surrender all, give your whole life to him, go all into the kingdom, you can trust him. He's your Father in heaven. And he's saying to you, don't be afraid. Live for me. God bless you this morning.